This morning's lesson is a Christian R. Christian R what? Christian R result of their relationships one with another. And the relationships they're in, the things they say, the things they do. What are you? What are you? We know that words are vehicles on which thoughts travel. We've heard that before. And words mean different things. They could be applied to the same person, same object, but the words connote different things. And Jesus has more than 100 names applied to him in the scriptures. And each one of those, God placed there in scripture. And those names mean different things in a different aspect looking at Christ, looking at Jesus. And it goes all the way from he's an advocate in 1 John 2:1 to he's the Word in John 1:1, if you're familiar with. And Jesus is called many things. He's called the true bread. He's called the Lamb, the King, the High Priest, Almighty, Messiah, Judge, Son, Christ, the I Am, the Morning Star, many, many more. So each of those, again, connote different things to us, bring to mind, hopefully, a different aspect concerning Jesus. And we have that happens to us every day. Every day. If I could use Ray Lynn, things are applied to you. Okay? Different aspects, different words. Were you an infant once? People called you an infant. People called you a baby. They called you a girl. They called you a student. A daughter. They call you a friend, an athlete, a scholar. And there's many more things. So each of those words, again, means something different to you and the person who said it. And so as you get older, like Sandy, things apply to her, different words. And they could mean those things and maybe more. Mother, grandmother, wife, sister, aunt. I guess I'll say senior citizen. All right. Christian, believer, teacher. So many things apply to us all, and that's just a mirror of words. And God chooses those words, especially in Scripture, to describe and to see different aspects of our life, in the stages of our life. So words mean something. Mean something. So, and especially in Scripture, where God has chose those words applying to Christians. Christians. And so we can think about that as we go through this lesson. Now, I want to start by reading what I have here on my paper. God chose every word in the Bible with intent. There are no extra words there. They had meaning either people in that day when it was written to, or meaning to us today and for all eternity. So he had intent when he chose each of those words through the inspired prophets and the apostles. Every word, therefore, is connotation of meanings from the mind of the living God through his apostles and prophets that influences our minds and thus will direct our steps. It'll direct our steps when we choose for God's words to direct our steps. And we have to choose wisely on that. Now, in these verses I have, which there's many of them, besides this verse, each one I've written down just a thought, but there may be multiple thoughts concerning these verses that I put down, these group of verses. And it may be a character trait that you see in a verse. It may be a teaching that's there, an observation. It may be something else that's related to it. In other words, you know, you're most welcome to add or subtract, to modify. If you see something else in that verse, it has another meaning. Okay? And you're very welcome to put that out as Christians are. Now, in I'm going to start in Acts 26, but here's one Christians are. Christians are. Well, Christians are Christians, okay? But people who receive forgiveness of sins and set apart by faith in Christ Jesus. Receive forgiveness of sins and set apart by the faith of Christ Jesus, faith in Christ Jesus. So in Acts 26, I'll begin there, and the main thing I get out of that is the idea that here's the Apostle Paul talking to Festus, King Agrippa, and he's trying to persuade him to be a Christian. Of course, we know the Christian, the word itself appears three times, Acts 26, Acts 11, and 1 Peter 4:16. So in Acts 26, I want to read a few verses to kind of set the stage for who is a Christian. In Acts chapter 26, of course, the whole chapter deals with his defense before King Agrippa. And in verse 2 of 26, it says, "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today." A defense, it could mean his life. Could mean the conversion of this man. Could mean the conversion of his family. So how does Paul deal with this? A defense before him. In verse 6, "And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." That promise we'll discuss as one of our items towards the end of the lesson, today in multiple verses. But there's a promise that was made to the fathers, and he understands that. He's trying to make that point to King Agrippa. In verse 8, "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" Stumbling block, sure. Okay? A problem. Raise the dead. Raise the dead. That'd be astonishing today if we saw it. Witnesses for that. Objective proof of that. But we have it in Scripture. So that's what one of the main points he's dealing with King Agrippa. A real roadblock to thought. Now, in verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. Again, this is his road to Damascus, where he saw and listened to Jesus. After his death, a great impact on him, not to mention those being brought from the dead. And verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Whom you are persecuting. And verse 18, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Jesus." Faith in Jesus. And that's the point he's trying to get over to them, that this thing he has seen, this thing he has heard, all these other instances of the people brought back to life and the countless miracles, those sort of things, bring faith. Bring faith to him. Again, objective faith for him. Now, in verse 21 through 23. "For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death." For the reasons we just talked about. "And so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place," verse 23, "that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Of course, we know the verse in 28. Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you'll persuade me to become a Christian." A Christian. So to understand a Christian is to know that he was real, Jesus, that the miracles did occur, yes, that he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, yes, and that Paul was not cowered down by standing in front of King to teach the truth. And that's who a Christian is, one who follows Christ, one who has determination to stay with Christ, one who understands the objective evidence, and not willing and is willing to tell others about it. So that's what we're going to do as far as a Christian today. And would you persuade me to be a Christian? Persuade me. Now, in scriptures, I've got a lot of things here Christians can be examples. They can be soldiers. They can be many things. Okay, brothers and sisters, children of light, on and on. So we're going to go through those points. And again, I have the scriptures in front of us there, and there may be multiple points come out of each one. Now, with that in mind, Christians are examples. In 1 Thessalonians, let's see now, 1 Thessalonians, I got my little pad here, thanks to Sally, okay. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. Commendation, yes. But you get many points out of this in these related verses. But he's talking to the church there, talking to individuals in that church. And guess what? They're examples. You and I and all of us can be examples one to another of those things that we imitate. We imitate, yeah, but imitate from a faithful conscience. So there's things to think about there. And so when we imitate, what do? Is it thought? Yes. Is it our mind? Yes. It's also actions, isn't it? Okay? The great things to imitate. And he was commending the Thessalonians for that. In 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Example of those who believe. Can youth be an example? Yes. Yeah. Especially in Timothy's. He had a battle going on with his youth and with older ones who he would teach. So youth can be an example too of the faith that saves, the faith in Christ. Promote youth. Youth needs to be informed. Youth needs to be educated. Belief and faith needs to start early. Okay, so there's things like that. So youth can be the example. And must be the example, I guess I can say that. Can youth be example to whom? Be example, yeah, sure. Example to other believers. Can youth be example to other youth? Yes, yes. Can youth be example to their parents? Yes. You're surprised sometimes what you say. That's a good point. That's a good point. Even with us, with our young grandchildren, the youth, okay, say things that, wow, that's a good point. You understand, okay? Not to mention, sons and daughters say those things. And so, don't overlook the youth, okay? Temper it. And they need help from older people. But the point is, youth can be the example. Can be the example in their purity. All right. Acts 15:36. Oops, excuse me. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1:5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. here the other direction. There's faith that's in the mother and the grandmother of this young boy, Timothy. Where's the influence here? Where's the example? Okay. Believers can influence the rest of the family. Believers can influence the rest of the family. And that's something to consider as we train and educate. Influence. Influence wisely. All right? In Acts 16, a little change. And when she and her husband had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And the other verse I have about Lydia, inviting them into her house. What's an aspect here of a believer being an example? Invite them in. Huh? Hospitality, isn't it? Okay. In Scripture, that word occurs over and over. The thought of it occurs over and over. But those things where you can set an example in your house. In your house. Hospitality. And no doubt some of you have seen that. Maybe not this year. A little harder. Okay. But the idea of opening your house to others. And usually when the house is open, whether it's for a Bible study, whether it's for a meal together, okay, whatever it is, games, whatever it is, those are things concerning hospitality. And it's kind of a thankful thing, too, isn't it, sometimes if someone's helped you with something. But those sort of things are good for that person-to-person contact. Those things that help, again, to influence. Anything else as far as hospitality is concerned? There are many different ways. I think I've covered most of them. But so consider that as we live in life as examples. You may not think it's a big deal, but hospitality is. Hospitality is. Now, there's Christian examples. Now, Christians are brethren. Christians are brethren. They're fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. Again, another way to look at, okay, viewing a Christian. You can look at them as a brother and sister. Don't we? I know in my contacts with foreign countries, the word brother comes up quite a bit. The word sister comes up quite a bit. And it's a feeling of recognition, of a kindred spirit, kindred belief. So those are good words to use. And so, and let's see, let's go to Acts 14. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. In verse 4, but the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. What do you see in these verses? What do you see in these? Teaching's there. Teaching's there, and what is the effect of the teaching? Yeah, there's some turmoil, yes, but teaching turns minds. Turns minds. That teaching can, as it's taught correctly, will expose the mind of God to those who are listening. And yes, there's difficulties. There's difficulties. But as we see in these verses here, it's a great problem trying to convince someone who resents for decades, centuries, millenniums, have believed in the God of the Old Testament and his laws and regulations. And now there's a change in that priesthood. God is now the Son. God's reflected in the Son. God is the Son. And those things have changed because of the new covenant. Now, so teaching can and does turn minds. Acts 15:36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Let us return and visit the brethren. What's the point there? Follow up? Yes, he's taught them before. Is it important to us to think about that as Christians? To think about our brethren, our brothers and sisters in another place where we have talked to them? You know, just teach them and leave them? No, follow up is always needed. There's always additional questions. There's always things to clarify. There's always more wisdom to impart, more direction from the Scripture. So follow-up is very important. Very important. Okay? And follow-up also strengthens one, doesn't it? See? Okay? The one teaching is strengthened in their faith, and also the one being taught and the one who listens is being strengthened also. And also encouraged. So follow-up is needed. Follow-up is needed, and Paul gives us a thought on that here. All right? Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, as we labor with brethren, well, as we have fellow Christians and brothers and sisters, in 15:58 it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." That last few verses, the last few words in this verse, "Your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Your work with others, your determination to teach, it's not useless. It has value. Value for you, and prayerfully value for the others. So here, talking to brethren and sisters, and teaching them, "Your toil is not useless in the Lord." In discussing things with others, it seems like, you know, it was a brick wall. It seems like nothing occurred. But you did your part. And continue to do your part in talking to others. Yes, sir. That's an interesting point, and it talks about you don't know. You may be talking to one individual, and others are hearing. Maybe in a family setting in a home, there are instances where the other member of the family, the other spouse, says, "You know, let's follow up with that." Or as you know, let's follow up with. I think there's some good points there. Okay, someone may be listening, wherever it is.
Sure.
Yeah, sure. So your demeanor, the things you say, all those things have influence on others. So your toil is not in vain if it's in the Lord. Say in the Lord. So the things when we talk to brethren concerning that. Now, James 2. Getting a workout, huh? Okay. In James 2. One through four. "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism," it says in this version. "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool.'" Verse 4, Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? When we're with brethren, look to the heart. Look to the mind. Every one of God's creation, a special creation which you are, made in the image of God, is precious and valuable. And Jesus died for that person in ragged clothes. And you notice here, it's not the idea of condemning favoritism, but it's favoritism with evil motives. Evil motives. So we need to be aware of our thoughts and the way we approach people. And guess what? If you make a mistake and you show this a motive that's not right, correct it. Correct it. But these are how you deal with brethren. And in James here, these brethren were assembling together. They have the faith. And what's interesting, sometimes the ones who are in the poorer clothes understand forgiveness more. Maybe they're the more active. But it's thing to consider. So shun favoritism with evil motives. This is brethren, okay? 1 John 3:16 is our next verse. Interesting verse here. We know the love of Jesus. John was filled with love. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Is sacrifice important? Yes. At the point of death for the cause of Christ? Yes. But even to help brethren, to save them, to help them, is an idea that would you go to that extent? Would you go to that extent? Is that a reflection of commitment? Yes. Because on the idea of death in the right cause, what's on the other side of death for that person who's in the right cause? Heaven, is it not? So those are things to realize when we have the commitment that we made, even to the point of death. So it shows the strength of your commitment. Now, any thoughts on that? Would you die for others? Interesting to think about. Would you die for your offspring? Would you die for your children? Would you die for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus died for all. Just a thing to think about there as far as when we deal with brethren. Now, in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, we use the word brothers a lot, and I just want you to understand that there's a good term to use. Well, only the men get the privilege of that. Well, no. There's a couple of verses here I'm showing that there's a sister. You can call someone who's not your blood sister. You can call them a sister, okay, in Christ. Because we are a family, an adopted family. And I commend you, our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Sincera, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. And you'll see in that list below there, there's women involved there. So, sister, helpers, servants. Isn't that what we all are? Servants, helpers, but women. Women are the ones with the faith. They're the ones that teach many. They're the ones that are having more emotion. They're the ones that God believes, and we should believe they're equal in God's eyes. So let's remember that as brothers and sisters, which we all are to each other. All right? Now, and then, of course, James 2:15 is another example of that, and an idea of, let's maybe go and do that, James 2:15. For brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. And yet you did not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? For brother or sister is without clothing. Brother or sister, sure your blood brother and sister would run over to help. But even during this time of sickness, in a time of bereavement, in the time of uncertainties, that is our brother or sister out there who needs a call, imprisonment, okay? That's our brother and sister who needs that support, needs that help. So let's don't neglect that relationship, the spiritual relationship we have one another as brothers and sisters, okay, in the family of God. So it's something to think about there. Any thoughts along those ranges? Okay. Again, say anything you want at any time. And so there's an idea of benevolence involved there, idea of help. Those things are vitally important. And Scripture writes those instances down for us as things to think about, as examples for us, to our brothers and sisters. Now, in point 3 on the lesson, it deals with children of light. Now, interesting here, it says children of light. What would you think that means? Okay? There's always a contrast in the scriptures of darkness and light. What does light do? Ephesians 5:7. Okay? He starts off about an aspect here. Again, I'm not dealing, there may be aspects of these verses that I may choose, but you may choose other aspects of these verses we read in this context. But in this children of light, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Okay? Matter of fact, let me back up one verse, verse 6, Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Light exposes these scriptures. And light purifies, but light exposes. And the point I got out of this, among the other points, is right there at the end of verse 12. It's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Apparently there's not much idolatry. And there's things going on in those areas. Great perversions. Great things that are lewd. Great things that are detestable. And you don't even talk about those things. And I know sometimes on movies today or shows or those visual things, you hear those things and it leaves an impression on your mind. And those are improper. And so those things that paint those pictures in your mind with words, great detestable things, why participate in that? Much less repeat them. Oh, I can do that for teaching. Of what bad things are. But no. It leaves an impression on your mind. So shun those things that are grotesque, those things that are lewd, those things that are perversions. I need to be informed, yes. But there's no need to put those in your mind. Those pictures in your mind stay there. So think about that, okay? Now, children of light. That was children of light. And in Him there's no darkness. Now, number four. Christians are saints. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But our immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. If these sort of, I'll call them sins, if these sort of things are named among you, what's the impression that leaves with others? When I was working, we had construction projects and different contractors would come in. And then sometimes you go out to lunch. You know how that works. Okay? And this man, I knew what congregation he was a member of. He didn't know me. And I was going to bring that up. But listening to him talk, he used vulgar words. He talked dirty. As a younger man, it was interesting, okay, to say the least. And it was an interesting thing to see the influence you can have on others and not being the same all the 24 hours a day. And I listened to that, and we did our meal, at the end of the meal. I said, you know, I'm a member of the Humble Church. What member are you? I knew. Okay? He said, Humble. Many, many years ago. Then he moved to New Caney after that. But anyway. And it was a shock to him that I told him that. Did it change him? When he was more careful when he talked in the future. And even later years, okay, I confronted him again when he was up in New Caney. And it's a thing that you need to be the same all the time. So to know that you can be that way and it happens. And it takes an instance like that for you to help to understand that. So let's tend to be holy all the time. Let's tend to be separate from the world. Let's tend to be proper and moral and pure and thankful. And not even be maimed among us. Because our influence must always be a 24/7 of mind control. 24/7 of things that we need to purify ourselves with. Things we need to change. As we have a life of repentance? Yes. Okay? And how should we take it when others suggest things? You know, you shouldn't really talk that way. Or you shouldn't really do that. Okay? They should take it as, let's investigate that a little more. Yes, sir.
Everything,
I said that to, again, make the point that even when someone's talked to or something's brought to light, then where's the repentance? Because the ball's not in my court anymore. Or someone's talking to me, the ball is in my court. And so there's things we need to think about in life. Can it be just boom, I change overnight? No, habits are hard to break. Hard. Especially if you've done it for some time. But it's something that make us, we need to be conscious of. All right, and those sort of things. Well, time's up. And I guess we'll continue this Wednesday night.